Well, he came down week two. Who do you think Jesus is? Who do you think Jesus is? That was a question that the Church of England survey, a recent survey in the Church of England, in the UK, of course, asked the question, who do you think Jesus is? 22% thought he was a fictional character. 20% weren't even sure that he existed. One journalist records that's 40% who knows little about the Christian faith and not remotely aware of the overwhelming historical evidence of Jesus as a real man. Now, Napoleon Bonaparte is an unlikely source to quote. He's hardly a theologian, but this is what he said, apparently. Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no comparison. Alexander, Caesar, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. But Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men and women would die for him. That's who Napoleon Bonaparte thought Jesus was. Today, there are people all around the world. There are people all around the world will live for him and in some places die for him, not through war, but through refusing to give up believing in the only Savior of the world, who is Jesus. Who does God say Jesus is? Who does John say Jesus is? And why is he so significant and essential for you today if you don't know who Jesus is? Essential for living, essential for dying. Millions of people around the world live under his rule, under his teaching, in spite of severe opposition and persecution. The man called Jesus captures the hearts and the minds and the lives and all that a person is and all that a person has. All over the world, there are people in unheralded places who are living for Christ, who have been captured by Christ in the right sense. This is the Jesus that John is speaking about. John starts by saying, this is Jesus, the God of eternity. Notice what he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus. Go back in time and understand what John is doing here. Go back before Christmas. Go back before the birth in the manger. Go back into eternity past. The Word was present. The revelation of Christ was present. John is showing us what he means when he says God, he is God and God is with us. See, sometimes we can get a picture of poor God sitting up there on his throne in eternity, all alone, no friends. But we forget that he's there with Father, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed. They were known and being made known. God wasn't bored, so he decided to make a bunch of people like us so that he would have a sense of community. No, God has always been in the beginning, before the beginning of this world. John is reaching further back than Matthew's genealogy that we looked at last Sunday night and why he came. First, he tells us that Jesus is the eternal Word. We saw that in verses 1 and 2. If you look down at verse 14, here's the remarkable thing, that Jesus not only came, but look at what it says, verse 14. We'll come to that in the last week. The Word, the eternal Word, The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. That's remarkable. That's amazing. That's what God has done. In the beginning was the Word, given before all other things came into being. At the dawn of creation, Jesus, the Word, had already existed. Jesus, the Word, had always been. And in fact, when you read verse 14, you realize He became what He had never been before. He became flesh. He humbled Himself. He came down into this broken world. And we're told about that in Philippians 2. And He, through obedience to the death on the cross, the eternal Word, that which existed before creation was spoken into being, has now become flesh and dwelt among us. When the clock of creation began to tick, the Word of God, the person of God, had already lived for an eternity. He's not a creature created as we are. He is not bound by time or nature. He has no beginning or no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the eternal God. And so in verses 3 to 5 this morning, we're going to see that Jesus is the eternal Word. He is the creator of everything, who reveals life and light to a dark world, to dark hearts. It is God that does that. 1 Timothy 6:16 tells us that this God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. And here He's revealed. He's unfolded in the pages of Scripture. Well, three things we want to look at in these verses. Firstly, in verse 3, Jesus is the creative Word. All that exists, Jesus made it. As we've noted already, before time began, He already existed. Verse 3, through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. The eternal Word, the eternal Creator. You see, John doesn't get any room for debating here, does he? He's not asking the question whether God exists or not. He's not asking for people's opinion. What do you think? Rather, he is saying, right straight out, in the beginning, God. That's it. In the beginning was the Word. John means that there was never a time when the Word was not there. Never a time when Jesus was not present. So the coming of Jesus Christ reminds us of God's creative work through a Son. It teaches us again, doesn't it? Why would He go to all that bother? Why would He do that? Well, it teaches us His love for a broken world. He made the world good. He made Adam and Eve to rule over the things of the world that God had created. But we know what happened. It all went wrong when the blame shifting started. The woman you put here with me, she made me do it. And the reason we're all like that today is because of Adam's sin. And God had to do something about that. If you read Romans 8, it tells us the whole creation is groaning for the day of redemption. This fallen world, Christ has come into this fallen world. And apart from Him, nothing has come into being. Because you see, if Jesus is merely a created being, then verse 3 is false. It's not true. But it is true. Because He was from all eternity. Yes, He came in human form. He became what He never was. He asserts that everything had a beginning. It came into being through Jesus, through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it says in Genesis, doesn't it? Let us Let us make man in our own image. It involves and implies the involvement of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus has to be God, or our salvation is worthless, because no human man could die to deal with our sin. Only Jesus, manhood and deity, meekness and majesty, only he could come and do the work that no other human being could do. And so when we think of our salvation, when we think of how a person is ever brought to be made right with God, and if you're here this morning, you're not yet made right with God, but this is good news for you, because God did something. Someone who is fully God, that is Jesus, came down into this world to bear the full penalty of our sin, of my sin and your sin, for all who would believe in him. Only God can accomplish salvation. Only God in Christ can rescue you from sin. Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall rescue his people from their sins. That's good news. That's good news for bad people. No human being is able to do that. Only Jesus. And only someone who's fully God, who can serve as our mediator. There's one man, says the scriptures, one mediator between God and man. One mediator. And it's Christ Jesus. Therefore, the only way that you and I can be forgiven, and perhaps there's a good number of people here who have been forgiven, who've come to a knowledge of Christ, but maybe you're not there yet. The only way for you, the only way that Scripture provides, is the forgiveness of sins that brings eternal life by repenting of our sin and turning to Christ and trusting in Christ and become a Christian. One of the key words in the book of John is believe. Believe, believe, believe. Be convinced of the truth. So John is aiming to convince you of this fact. He wants you to believe that Jesus is God, that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made. Here's a word of a hymn in our hymn book 493. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost undone was counseled forth by God, the three in one. That's the truth of the gospel. Jesus is the creative word. Secondly, he's the life-giving word. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 4 tells us that Jesus was the life. Remember back in Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now that may have a dual meaning, pointing back to creation, but it also can point forward to salvation. Read Ephesians 2. While we were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ Jesus came into the world, and his mercy, he forgave us our sins. That's what happened. He brought spiritual life. For those of us who are Christians here this morning, you can remember a time when you were as dead could be. You've ever seen a dead person? They can't do very much at all. In fact, they can do nothing. And that's us spiritually. Not a lot of people believe that, but that's what the Bible teaches. We're dead in sin, dead to God. We've no desire for God. We've no concern about the truth of God. We think it's all a load of rubbish until something happens in us. We hear God's word explained. We hear the gospel explained. We hear who Jesus is, why he come, what he's done. And the awfulness of hell and an eternity without him. And you begin to be pricked in your conscience. And you begin to be uncomfortable. And I've said this many times before. It's not a bad thing to be uncomfortable when it's God making you uncomfortable. That's a good thing. There's hope when God makes you uncomfortable. If you want a cozy life with shoving Jesus off to the parameters of your life, well, you'll get it. But it won't take you to heaven. It won't give you the true meaning of life. Because he said eternity in your heart. Every human being is worshiping something. Worshiping someone. And the Bible tells us that someone is to be Jesus. So he's the life-giving word. To those who are spiritually dead in their sins, your greatest need, my friends, is life in Christ. That's the application. He is the only source of eternal life. And it's vital that you understand how a person becomes a Christian. You become aware of your sin. You repent. You turn around from your wrong way of thinking and trust in Christ. Because there's no other name given among men whereby we must. That's pretty clear. We must be saved through Christ alone. He is the life. He is the giver of eternal life, abundant life, satisfying life. Not a life without problems. These people who tell you come to Christ and all your problems are over, you just get new problems. But you get a Savior who knows you, who made you for a purpose. He's the one who gives life. Thirdly, he is the illuminating word. Jesus is the illuminating word. You see that verse 5? The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. How true is that? Remember what it says? He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. They had all the Jewish scriptures. They had all the Pharisaical laws. They were steeped in religion, but they had no grace in their hearts. They had no salvation. Scary, isn't it? You can go to church all your life and end up in a lost eternity. It's that serious. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 to 6, referring to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, here's what God is doing. Here's what the God of this world is doing and has done to many of us before the light of the gospel shone. The God of this world, its values, its systems, its the things we live for. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Why? So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what the devil's doing. If we're ever to have life, real life, eternal life, abundant life, salvation life, it is this light that shines in the darkness. We are darkness. And you know what it's like if you've ever been, I can remember years ago being in Wales down a mine and they turned off all the lights, that deep, deep pitch darkness in the slate mine. That's what it's like for us. But the good news is this, the light shines in the darkness. He is the life and light of men. And the darkness doesn't overcome it. The light is Jesus, of course. He is the light of men. The light who shines in our darkness. He's telling you that the Word, who is the true light, has always been shining. It's an eternal light. And you can read, I'll give you references, you can look at them later, to look at this aspect of light and the teaching in John's Gospel, the spiritual conditions and needs. Light exposes, chapter 3, verse 20. Light separates us from the darkness. It leads to belief, John 12, 36. It delivers us, John 12, 46. It transforms us, John 8, 12. His light shines brightly in the darkness. See, the darkness is always trying to overtake it, isn't it? The Bible tells us that men love darkness. We love darkness more than light. Why? Because our deeds are evil. We want to cover them up, but how silly is that? Because he's the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, all-present God. John's point about our darkness is not that we're ignorant. It is that we're opposed to the truth. That we're at enmity with God. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. The natural person. That's a person who's not yet a Christian, which those of us once were like this. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness to him. He is not able to understand them. They are spiritually discerned. That's why. The world blinds us. James puts it a bit more bluntly in James 4. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. But notice at the end of verse 5, his light overcomes the darkness. Evil will not win in the end. You see, this is Jesus. This is not just a man from Galilee. This is God from all eternity, who stepped down into your world and my world and the mess of your life and my life, and he brought the light of the gospel. That's what he's doing right now. Right here in this country of Australia. He's been doing it in all kinds of places. The man from Galilee was none other than the creator of this world. Jesus Christ, King and Savior. They crucified him. But he rose from the darkness of the grave. He conquered it. His salvation conquers all spiritual darkness in the hearts of those who trust him. So as we draw to a close this morning, why did John write this gospel about him? Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Jesus is the one we are to put our trust in, the one whom we are to receive and believe in and submit to. He's the resurrection and the life. This book is written so that you might believe, says John. That you might believe in him. You can read that at the end of John 20. But our most desperate and pressing need this morning is to know Christ. To be born again. To have new life. Because he is the eternal word that we are to believe and to submit. He is the creative word, the one that we should worship. He is our life-giving word. We should be filled with hope because we will spend eternity in the light and glory of heaven. He's the illuminating word. And through us his word should shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Listen to this. This is an old song. A verse. One day when heaven was filled with his praises. One day when sin was as black as could be. Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. O glorious day. My friends, I wonder as I speak to you this morning of the person of Jesus, I wonder, are you listening? I wonder if you will answer his call. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. He came to be your rescuer. He's born that man no more may die. Born to save the sons of men. Born to give them second birth. He who lives and believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the light who can chase away the dark shadows of our lives, that can penetrate the deepest darkness in our soul, because he's the one who can shine the glorious light of his gospel. The one you need, the one I need, the one we all need, to dispel the darkness of this world with the glorious light of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, this life-giving word, this life-transforming word, that it's not about us trying to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. It's not about us trying to be better or do good or any works at all. It's all that you've done for us, and especially what you've done in and through Christ. We thank you for Jesus who lives, that all who live and believe in him might not die but have everlasting life. Thank you that he's the light of the world. And even when we are plunged into the deepest darkness in this world, that his light breaks through. And we pray that your light would penetrate every heart here present this morning, every life, that new birth would be ours in Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen.